Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit brings a message entitled, God Uses Broken Things, from John chapter 12.
Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn, please, to the book of John, John chapter 12 this morning. As I considered what would be the best challenge that I could give you as we finish out not only a semester, but for many of you, a full year, and in some cases for many of you, this is your last normal chapel of your entire college career. So what could I say to you that would be appropriate for your future and where God is going to lead you and what God is going to do with you through your life? We're going to look at that this morning here in John chapter 12, where we find the Lord Jesus is in the temple. And there it says in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. May we bow our heads together for prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. And we thank you for what you're doing within us, so that you might accomplish something through us. We pray for your favor on your word this morning in Jesus' name, amen. It was many years ago that I was in the country of Kenya, Africa, preaching. We took a couple of days off, and as we were traveling through a game preserve called the Maasai Mara, I saw a zebra standing on the side of the road all alone. And I had one of those moments, you know, you think of things, questions you want to ask. And I asked the missionary we were with, why don't you ride on the back of a zebra? And he looked at me like I asked a really dumb question. He said, don't you understand? I said, understand what? He said, zebras are too stubborn to be broken, and therefore they won't let anybody ride on their back. And he said, the truth about a zebra is, you're the kind of person who likes to look at them, and I'm the kind of person who likes to eat them. And as we were riding along, I thought that here we have an illustration that we actually find in the economy of God's creation, that the things that God uses are often the things that are broken. Think about what God has created, and when it is broken, it becomes useful, like the ground. If we're going to get any harvest out of the ground, the first thing we have to do is to plow the soil. We have to break it up. Think about bread. Where does it come from? It comes from wheat that has to be ground up, crushed, and then baked. The vegetables have to be picked. They have to be crushed. They have to be squeezed. They have to be cooked in order for them to sustain us physically. Or an animal has to be killed. His life is given. And so his life is given to sustain our life through meat. We think of the trees that grow and they're cut down, and from those trees we build houses, and from those trees we make paper, and from that paper we're able to read books. And it appears like in the economy of God, everything that he has created often becomes useful when it is broken. I think that that's true not only in creation, but it's also true in us as God's created beings. That is, in both Christian life and Christian ministry, I have discovered that the people that God uses are the people who've experienced being broken. The difference between one person and another person in ministry is not so much their abilities, it's not so much their talents, it's not so much their education or their intellect, it's not even the opportunities that are afforded to them, but rather it is the level of brokenness that they've experienced in their own Christian life. And the deeper the level of brokenness, the greater the level of usefulness and fruitfulness, because God uses broken things. And we see that this morning in our text, where John lays out for us a very simple principle through an illustration. He says in verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." What's he speaking about here? It's a kernel of wheat. And that kernel cannot be fruitful until it goes into the ground and that outer shell comes off. It dies. And as the outer shell comes off, the inner life begins to come out. It grows, it ripens, and it brings forth fruit. And this figure here, this illustration, sets forth a principle. And it's illustrated, first of all, in God's Son. For notice, he's speaking here about his own life. Verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The word glory means opinion. It means to exalt someone. Jesus is saying that his hour to be exalted is going to come through his experience of crucifixion. That is, Jesus' willingness to die for others' sins in obedience to his Father's will is what is going to bring him renown or fame or glory. So Paul writes in Philippians 2, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." The glory of Christ is seen in the shame of his suffering. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. If Jesus had to be broken, what about us? Will we all be able to go any other way than through the pathway of a broken life? Think about it. If Jesus was despised and rejected, if Jesus was a man of sorrows, if Jesus was mocked and cursed, if he was beaten with stripes, if he was crowned with thorns, if he was nailed to a cross, do you think it's going to be any different for you and I? God uses broken things. But not only is it illustrated in the life of God's Son, but we also see it in the life of God's saints. For notice what he says in verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." What does he mean when he says, "and where I am"? Well, where was Christ going? He was going to the cross. What is God asking out of you? To do the exact same thing. But he's not saying that he wants you to die for him. That's generally not the case for most believers. But what he is asking is for you to not live for yourself. In fact, as he says in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." The word life there is the Greek word psuche. It's in reference to your soul, your inner person, your mind, your choices, your emotions. Your soul is like a seed, a kernel of wheat. And every seed has its life on the inside, the embryo. But the life of the seed lies dormant because of a hard outer covering, the shell. And until the shell comes off, then the life on the inside, the seed of the seed, cannot come out. And this shell is what Jesus is speaking about having to die. What's he talking about? All of our thoughts, all of our choices, and even our emotions, for all of us here, are encircled in an egotistical, self-loving shell. It's your self life. And every one of you are this way. It's that part of you that thinks and plans its own future. It charts its own course. It's stubborn, stiff-necked, hard, obstinate, and really proud. It wants its own way. It stands for its own rights, and it seeks its own glory. And this is what Jesus is saying has to die. This is what has to be broken. Do you not see it this morning? That Christian living is dying. Is that clear in your mind? That for you to live for Him, you have to die to yourself. Jesus said that we are to hate our life. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you walk around all day long in a self-deprecating attitude of beating yourself. It just simply means that you don't live for yourself, that you're not living for your purposes and dreams in your own life. And in order for God to use us, then God has to bring us through experiences of brokenness. So how does He do that? Well, He breaks us in numbers of ways. Number one, He breaks us over our own sins. I mean, think about it. Consider the sin of King David and contrast it to the sin of King Saul. Think about it. What were the sins of David? Well, he committed adultery. He lied about it and covered it up, and then he had the husband of the woman he committed adultery with put to death in battle. He was murdered. But what about King Saul? Well, he was a little impatient, and he offered a sacrifice when he shouldn't have done it. He also didn't fully obey God's commands in not destroying all of the enemies called the Amalekites. So his was the sin of impatience and the sin of incomplete obedience. Now think about it. Adultery or impatience? Murder or incomplete obedience? Now, let me ask you a question. In your mind, which one is worse? Who's the worst sinner? And yet, who suffered the greatest punishment? Saul lost his throne. David kept his throne because of God's faithfulness, but also suffered somewhat in his own family. But we see a great difference between Saul and David. For Saul made an excuse for his sin. Whether you blame somebody else, whether you hide it, whether you excuse it away, he covered his sin. But what did David do? He confessed his sin. And he didn't hide it. Fact is, he wrote it for all the world to see. For in Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy, O God, according unto thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He did not hide anything. Everybody here, all of us, are prone to excusing our sins, hiding our sins, covering our sins, or blaming other people. And it is time for you to understand that what God is really getting at is a brokenness of heart over your sin. When I was a student in college, I cheated on a little pop quiz. It was in a business finance class. What I did so ate me up internally that I knew that I had to make it right. And I remember going back to the teacher. Fact is, I asked a friend of mine to go with me, lest I confess my sin to the teacher and I pass out and you catch me. And I went back and I cleared my conscience. And God broke me over hiding my sins. Now, I want to tell you something. If you cover your sins, you will not prosper. But if you confess your sins, you will find mercy from God. How many sins do you have this morning that you have not confessed yet? And you're going to go on and act as if it doesn't matter. And the sad thing is, some of you may even go into Christian ministry with these unconfessed, real, specific sins. But what God is really wanting to do is to be broken and to become a clean and usable vessel for the Lord. God uses broken things. But then let me also say that not only does God break you over your sin, but he also breaks you over your own self-dependence or your own self-reliance, doing it your way or doing it in your own strength. For example, we know that Moses lived 120 years, and you could divide his life up into 40-year segments. The first 40 years, he lived in the palace of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. The best life, the best education, the best Egyptian prep schools. And at the age of 40 years old, he stood up and he said, "I am something." And God said, "Well, I can't use you with that attitude." So what did he do? He sent him to the backside of a desert. And for the next 40 years, he tended sheep. And nobody knew where he was, and nobody knew who he was. And after 40 years, he's now 80 years old, and he stands up and he says, "I am nothing." And God says, "Well, now I can use you." And at the age of 80 years old, he took the children of Israel and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And after those 40 years, he could stand up and say, "God is everything." Because God brings you to a point of dependence upon him. But this is not an easy lesson to learn. Jacob went through years of manipulating and controlling people. He believed in God, but he was still self-willed. But it was not until God touched his thigh and crippled his leg in a wrestling match that Jacob had with God that he was broken. He manifested his brokenness when he went from controlling to clinging. And what did God do? He changed his name from Jacob, which means heel catcher, a deceiver, a manipulator, a control freak, to Israel, which means prince with God, one who depends on the Lord. Brokenness means I come to a place of absolute dependence on God. Hudson Taylor said, "God chose me because I was weak enough. He trained somebody to be quiet enough and little enough, and then he uses him." Vance Havner said, "The Lord had the strength, I had the weakness, so we teamed up and it was an unbeatable combination." George Mueller said, "There was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller, his preferences, his taste. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to approval or the blame of my brethren or friends. And since then, I've strived only to show myself approved unto God." We have this treasure in earthen vessels or crackpots, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God will break you through your marriage. He will break you through money. He will break you through health issues. He will break you over friendships. He will break you over your future. But why does he do that? To hurt you? No, but to use you. Because God uses broken things. Because the power comes through the life that is now made usable for God. I don't know of any greater message I could tell you that now you're graduating or now you're going on this summer to take with you in your heart, that the people that God uses are those he's made usable, and he makes us useful by being broken. One other area where God breaks us, and that is God breaks us through having to serve other people. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come apart and rest a while." By the way, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. One preacher said, sometimes you need to come apart before you come apart. But when he made that statement, I'm sure the disciples expected a spring vacation, but they didn't get it. Why? Because the people kept following. And when the disciples looked at the crowds, they thought, send them away. They were irritated. But when Jesus saw the crowds, he was brokenhearted. What's the difference? The difference was that Jesus was a servant, the ultimate, the perfect servant. He saw his opportunity to serve others. Many of you this summer are going to go into ministries, and you're going to find out that being in school and being in a ministry are not one of the same things. Not to be hard or unkind towards you, but school is a very self-centered place. It's all about you. Your schedule, your roommate, your studies, your degree, your grades, it's all about you. Well, I want to help you understand something. When you graduate, it's not about you at all. It's about other people. So what does God do? He puts you in ministries where you're actually doing things you don't like to do. I worked as an intern back in the summer of 1978 at my home church in Denver, Colorado. Of all the ministries in the church I didn't want to be involved in, it was the bus ministry. I wanted somebody else to do that. I would do other stuff. And so I avoided it. Until one night, my pastor came down, and my pastor, Dr. Ed Nelson, was 6'4". He looks like Moses. He's got this long 3-foot finger. And he pointed it at me, and he said, "Steve, I want you to be a bus captain." I didn't know what else to do other than to say, "Sir, yes, sir." So I started. Did you like it? Nope. Hated it. I didn't like getting up early on Saturday morning to go out and invite people to come, and getting up early on Sunday morning and going to pick up the bus riders to bring them to church and then take them home in the afternoon and not get home until mid-afternoon on Sunday. I was worn out, tired. Furthermore, I disliked it because all of the other Christians came to church and they sat in the pews and did nothing while I was doing everything. And one day as I was taking our bus home, I was sitting in the front seat. And of course, God doesn't speak to you audibly, but God uses our thoughts, and the Holy Spirit takes those thoughts and works in our mind. And in my mind, I thought, you know, Steve, you're a real selfish person. Because here are three little girls that may never understand the love of God except how they observe it in you. And I remember sitting there on that bus, and I began to beg God to forgive me. Lord, I am willing to serve children the rest of my life if that's what you want me to do, that I would simply be an instrument through which you manifest your love to the world. And God had to break me. Why? Because God uses broken things. As we finish this morning, I want you to go back and look in verse 24 and as we conclude, well, how are we broken? Well, obviously, God has to do a work in our life, but it is not without your will being involved. And in verse 24, it says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." He uses a verb. He says we have to fall. That means to go from a high place to a low place. From where I'm standing up and then to laying flat on my face. As a seed falls on the ground, the shell is softened. There's a little scar on the seed, and it's through that scar that the nutrients get in, and then the internal part of it begins to grow, and that shell comes off. The process of brokenness is a process of humility, and it is a choice of your will. You choose to embrace it. You choose to accept it. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam exerted his will to the ruin of the human race. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, submitted his will for the redemption of the human race. Two Adams, two wills. One self and the other service, submission to God. And I believe Jesus' prayer reveals his willingness to be broken on the cross when he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That's how we're to live. Lord, whatever you want. Because it's not about me, it's about you. Because God only uses broken things. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray this morning. And as we pray this morning, I would like to ask this. How many of you would acknowledge this? You'd say, "Dr. Pettit, God has definitely spoken to my heart this morning, and this message is real clear to me. It makes sense to me." How many of you would acknowledge this morning, I am willing to let God break me? I am willing. Not that I want to be, not that I desire to be, but it is something that is very clear to me from the Scriptures. And as I sit here in my pew today, in my heart, I am willing to lose my life for Christ's sake, to let God bring me to a point of dependence on Him and a brokenness before Him. I am willing to embrace this as God's way for my life. As we pray this morning, if you are willing to do this, and this is no, I'm not going to put any high pressure on you, but I think it's important for you to acknowledge in your heart what you're willing to do like Christ did. And if this is something that God has specifically spoken to your heart about right now, in many cases, some of you, you're already living that way. But if this is something right now God has specifically spoken to your heart about as we pray this morning, if you would like me to pray for you, I would like to ask you to acknowledge that this morning by just quietly standing to your feet right now. And I will pray this morning for those of you, many of you here. Nobody here is under pressure. If you stay seated, it's not because you're not broken. It's just, hey, this is where I am. This is where I am this morning. And I'm really willing this morning to really embrace this truth. And may we pray. Father, we do not want to do our will. And yet our will wants to control our lives. Lord, we want to be yielded to You. And Father, we submit ourselves to You this morning in dependence completely and totally upon Your guidance, Your purpose and plan to accomplish in us and through us what is Your perfect will. We thank You for our Savior who went to the cross and was broken for us, and we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And now, Lord, take these who have yielded their wills to You, and I pray that You would use them, and to all who have embraced brokenness as a way of life, help them to follow You in faithfulness and independence. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thank you for listening to The Daily Platform. Please come visit our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.